Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We are grateful for your presence. Our numbers are down just a little bit from normal. We have a bunch of folks that are out traveling and a few that are out with illness this weekend. And certainly we are mindful of them, but we are grateful that you are here. And for any visitors that we have with us this morning, we want you to know we are honored for you coming and worshiping with us today. And we hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. I do want to make mention of one thing before I delve into the lesson this morning, and that is we are about 2 weeks away, 2 weeks yesterday, away from our teacher's workshop that will be coming up on the 22nd. I have known Michael. Michael Whitworth is the one coming to do it. I have known Michael. Well, let's just put it this way. His mother has a picture of us as little kids, as babies. Side by side, pretty much. We've known each other basically our whole lives. If you are teaching, if you are contemplating teaching, if you are afraid of teaching, if you would just like to encourage some teachers, if you would just like to be a better student, if you're here this morning, we want you to be here on the 22nd. It will be worth your time. It will be worth your effort. Michael is a lot of things. Bland and boring is not among them. You will enjoy the lessons that he gives. You will learn from them. And they will encourage you. And they will encourage the others that are there with you. Please make your plans to come. If you have children, bring your children. They will be fine. They will learn some things. They will maybe understand a little bit better some of the things that their Bible class teachers go through, trying to get ready for them and trying to help them, but also learn some things that they can do to be good students and to love and to learn God's Word even better. Please make your plans to be here. I promise you it will not be a waste of your time. Now, to not waste any more of your time, open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 is where we will be taking the text for our lesson this morning. As Art read for us just a few moments ago, you recognize that in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul is in transit. He is on his way to Rome on this particular occasion. He has been imprisoned for now over 2 years, awaiting the time in which he is going to stand before Caesar. He has appealed to Caesar because of his imprisonment. He appeals to Caesar as a Roman citizen because he is one. And he is asking for relief. He is asking for a fair hearing whereby he may be released from his bonds. The time has now come for him to be transported to Rome. And he is going to do so by means of the fastest method available in his day and time. And it wasn't a plane and it wasn't the interstate. He went by ship. He is going to begin the journey in the beginning of Acts chapter 27. They are going to begin sailing to Italy. Again, he is a prisoner. There are going to be others that are going to be with him. And they are going to begin this journey toward the beginning of the fall season, is the idea. They are going to have a centurion, chapter 27, verse 6, who finds an Alexandrian ship that is sailing to Italy and he puts them on board. And almost immediately, things start unraveling in various ways. Even from the very beginning, they have difficulty, verse 7, off Cnidus. And then the wind not permitting them to proceed, they sail under the shelter of the island of Crete off Salmone, and passing it with difficulty, Luke says, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lacia. When they get to Fair Havens, they have a decision to make. Are they going to stay in Fair Havens for the winter period and continue on in the spring? Or are they going to try to finish out the journey and make it the rest of the way to Italy at this particular time? the choice that the centurion is going to make, those who are in charge of the boat are going to make, is that they want to continue on. They want to undertake the journey. And it's going to have disastrous consequences for the ship and for those involved. As you examine Acts chapter 27, I want us to notice this morning, far beyond just the individual measures of the things which transpire, I want us to take a look at, for the next few moments, some of the things that led up to those decisions being made and them leaving that particular port, and then what happens when they do leave, that serve in many ways to help be some parallels for us to remember as we're going through our lives. Because this morning I want us to look at four ways that we can shipwreck our lives. That we can make choices that are going to impact and put us in danger, put us in peril as we seek to make it to safety, make it to the end of our journey in the service of God. There are going to be a number of things that we're going to look at beginning in verse number 11 of this text that are going to illustrate for us some of the pitfalls and some of the dangers that we face as we go through our lives, because they're the very things that they had to deal with, the very things they had to face. As you get into verses 9 and 10, they're trying to decide what to do. They have spent much time already at Fair Haven, and now we read the sailing is now dangerous. It's not the prime time of the year for them to be trying to make the rest of this trip. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells those that are gathered, those that are trying to make this decision, in verse number 10, he says, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." To put it in the parlance of a certain movie series with which many of our children and many of our younger people are quite familiar with, "I've got a very bad feeling about this." Paul says, it's not going to go well if we continue on. Paul has given them a warning. They're all well aware of Paul. They're well aware of who he is. They're well aware of what he believes, and even at this point, what he can do as the servant of Christ. But notice the way that they respond. And notice the things that transpire in the next few verses that lay out for us some things that we need to be aware of. As we're going through our lives, we can lead ourselves into danger of shipwreck by a number of different means. Let's illustrate four of them this morning. First of all, when you come to verse number 11, when you come to verse 11, you find that we can shipwreck our soul by listening to persuasive words instead of listening to truth. When you come to verse 11, remember verse 10 ends with Paul's warning, but verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." The centurion is the one who is ultimately going to make this decision, whether they go on or whether they stay. And you have on one side Paul saying, "Listen, there is danger ahead, and I perceive that there is going to be great disaster, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. If we continue on this road, we need to wait." On the other side, you have the helmsman. You have the owner of the ship, who, instead of listening to Paul, are saying, "It's not that bad. We can make it. We can go. Let's not stay here any longer. Let's finish the journey. Let's finish the trip and not have to wait this long period of time." Now, if you're the centurion, who are you going to listen to? Paul's not a sailor, is he? Paul's not one that, if you were looking at it, is the one who you would look at as an expert in the field of sailing and navigation. But he is one who speaks with the authority of God. He is one who speaks with the Word of God. So who do you listen to? The centurion is more interested in the experts. The centurion is most interested in what the smart people in this particular area say about it than what Paul has to say about it. You know, when you go through and you examine the Scriptures, one of the things that we have to be very cautious of is taking as authoritative when it comes to our lives and the choices that we're going to make, the directions that we're going to go, what men say over what God says. You know, you turn back to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, and there God will speak through the prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel, and he says on that occasion, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If you were to go out today, and you were to start asking questions of various experts of how it is that you should live your life, what choices you were going to make, and how's going to be the best approach for you to be successful in life, you will get a number of different answers. You will get answers that go across a wide scope of ideals and approaches. And you'll get a lot of things that sound good. But here's the problem. How man measures success and how God measures success aren't the same thing. How man looks at things and how God looks at things aren't the same thing. And things that man looks at and says, you know what, there's no problem with that, or there's no issue with that, or surely nothing's going to be found wrong with that, are not the same ways that God's going to look at those issues. So who are we going to listen to? Who is it that's going to have the upper hand in the way that we make our choices and our decisions? Peter would make the statement in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3 that we have before us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have the fullness of God's mind when it comes to what He wants us to know and how we are to go in our lives. Who are we going to listen to? When on the one hand you have God's Word saying, this is wrong, this is dangerous, this will destroy you, and on the other hand you have a bunch of men in the pose of experts saying, it's not a big deal. Doesn't really matter. God doesn't really care about those things. Or if there is a God, He certainly doesn't have any say about this. Who are we going to listen to? We have to be very careful that the things that we believe and the things that we practice are stand upon and are based upon the things that God says, not based upon the things that people we respect say. You know, you go back to the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, makes the statement, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven," Paul says, "preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed." He says, even if it's one of us, even if it's me, if I tell you something different than what you already know God has told you, don't listen to me. You know why? Men change their minds. Men make mistakes. Men will go from time to time and say that things are okay one minute and not okay another, and vice versa. Listen to God. Don't listen to men. When you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks to Timothy about being prepared for those in his day who were going to not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. How do you combat that? How do you conquer that? Verse 2, preach the word. Be consistent in season and out of season. When they like it, when they don't like it. You preach the same thing. Because then you have the choice the centurion had. Are you going to do what God says? Or are you going to listen to the persuasive words of men? The centurion in verse 11 has to decide, am I going to listen to Paul who says there's danger ahead, that if we go this way, that it's going to be disastrous? Or do I listen to the helmsman and the owner of the ship and say, listen, everything's going to be fine, let's go. You know what he chooses? He chooses the words of men. And so they set out. But then in verse 12, you have the second peril, the second way that leads to shipwreck. Because then after the centurion makes his decision, verse number 12 says, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. You know the second pitfall that we have to watch out for? Listening to what the majority says. The centurion makes his decision and he makes his advisement, but as the word begins to scatter around to those that are on the ship, what do you want to do? You know, Fair Havens has an awful good name, but it's not the best place in the world to spend the winter. It's not a really comfortable place to stay. And so you know what? The majority says, let's go. Let's take our chances. We're going to try it this way. And so we listen to the majority instead of listening to the warning. Now, I'm sure your parents never said anything to you like this, and I'm positive that you never, ever said anything to your children about the pitfalls of doing what everybody else is doing. I'm sure that you never used sentiments like, well, if all your friends jumped off the bridge, would you jump off too? You never say anything like that, right? And yet, how many times do people set about putting forth what they believe to be true based upon what most people think? It is amazing how many times public policy in America is based upon whatever the majority says, whatever gets the highest polling numbers. But how many times do we do the same thing religiously? Taking into account what we believe or what we are willing to say that we believe based upon what everybody else says is right. Are we going to choose what we believe and what we practice based upon what everybody else is willing to accept or willing to say is right? Or are we going to listen to God? In verse 12, they were willing to heed the majority. We could look at so many instances of examples where listening to the majority was a really bad idea. You think back to Exodus chapter 32. Where Moses is up on the mountain and the children of Israel are getting restless. It's been 40 days. And so they come and they say, Aaron, build us an image that we might worship. And Aaron says, okay. And so he gathers it up and he builds this golden calf. And nearly all of the people begin to bow down and to worship, and they start their prancing and their frolicking and everything else. And Moses comes down from the mountain. Joshua says, I don't know what's going on, but something is. You better get back quick. And he sees what's happening, and he goes and he talks to Aaron, and he says, the people made me do it. They said. So what did you do? I did what the people said. Listening to the majority. How many times does it cost us? What about at the death of Jesus? What was the majority clamoring for on that occasion? When they stood out in the courtyard of Pontius Pilate and said, crucify him! Crucify him! As you read in Matthew chapter 27. How many times is it the case that people have refused to listen to God because God doesn't say what the majority of people believe? And yet, isn't that the very same warning that Jesus gives us when it comes to Matthew chapter 7? And when you read there, beginning in verse number 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Folks, if we're going to follow the majority, we're going to wind up in the wrong place. If we set what we believe and what we practice and the way that we direct our lives to what everybody else believes and is doing, we're not going to wind up where we want to be. In the third place, when it comes to the pitfalls that can shipwreck our lives, you come down to verse number 13 and you find a third instance of what helped lead to this shipwreck. In verse 13 it says, When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. They decide they're at least going to try to get a little bit further, even if they don't make it all the way. And the day comes up when it's a soft south wind. As we might say, it's a beautiful day. Perfect day to get out, back out on the water. Everything looks smooth and everything is going well. And you know what? It's what they've been looking for and it's what they've been wanting. And so they go for it. Because it fits what their desires were. It was, verse 13, that they thought they had gotten what they desired. How many times is it the case that we fall into the traps of sin and things of that nature because when we look at the circumstances, we think that everything has worked out just right for us to get what we want? What it is that we've been looking for. That opening comes up that was just what we've been waiting for. And now it's all going to be good. It's all going to be great. You know, Satan is really good at using the things that we want and that we're looking for as a means to prod us into going the wrong direction. Here they were tricked by a soft southerly wind because that's what they were looking for. That's what they wanted. That's what they'd been waiting to come along to make it easy, to make the choice to go. You know, when you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, at the very beginning, when the serpent is tempting Eve, he tempts her with the whole idea of the concept that God's just trying to keep her back, to hold her back, because he doesn't want her to become like he is. And then you come to verse 6 of chapter 3, and there it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise," it has everything going for it. It looks good. It sounds good. The idea is good. Everything is favorable right now when we can't look past today, this moment, at this time. That southerly wind looks great when you're not looking on the horizon, when you're just looking at right now. They set off in Acts chapter 27. They put out to sea and sailed close by Crete. You know, Satan is always looking for those that are willing to be deceived by a soft southerly breeze. How is it that Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8? Be aware, be watchful, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking. He's always waiting. How are we going to be? Are we going to be one that are tricked by the things that we want when it looks like it'll all be okay if we go that way? Or are we going to listen to what God says? And then finally, when you get to verse number 14, the fourth way that we can wind up shipwrecking our lives, spiritually speaking, if we're not careful, yes, we can do it by listening to the majority. Yes, we can do it by listening to persuasive words. Yes, we can be tricked by our own desires, by getting what we think we want. But you know, when you come to verse 14, we can also be shipwrecked when we get caught up in the winds of life. You come down to verse 14, you know, they get that soft southern wind. Beautiful day, everything looks great. So they set out. You notice the first words of verse number 14? But not long after. Not long after. Have you ever walked out in the morning and said, "It's just an absolutely beautiful day," and at lunchtime the storm clouds start to gather, and the next thing you know, you're sitting there for 4 hours without power because of a thunderstorm? Not long after. Not long after, verse number 14, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Now, since I'm sure all of you know what Euroclydon means, it is a Greek term that simply means what we would call a nor'easter comes through. As a matter of fact, some of the more modern versions will simply use that idea of northeastern wind. You remember they went from that smooth south wind, that soft south wind, and now all of a sudden you're sitting in the middle of a nor'easter. So when the ship was caught and could not go into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But it was such a nice day. Sometimes we get shipwrecked when we get caught in the winds of life. Sometimes the storms come up without warning. Sometimes it's not because of any bad choices that we've made necessarily. Things happen. Sometimes it is because of bad choices that we have made along the way. That we have put ourselves in a dangerous position, just like they did. Are we going to be able to weather? Are we going to be willing to weather the storms of life? You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews would talk about in Hebrews 10, verse 23, that we must hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 58 that we must be those who are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are we going to listen to what God has to say? Or will we shipwreck on the storms of life? You know, it's interesting as you go deeper down into the chapter, and we don't have time to delve into all of the details right now. They give up hope. They believe they're all going to die. Paul comes back and he says, listen, I've had a vision, and unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And you know how many decide to leave the ship? Zero. Because they're finally listening to Paul. And of the 276 men aboard that ship, when it does run aground and shipwreck, you know how many die? Zero. By the way, that 276 is forever etched in my memory. Because I missed it on a Bible bowl question 20 years ago. I've never forgotten it since then. 276 men didn't want to listen at Fair Havens. They listened to the experts. They wanted to follow the majority. They were deceived, they were tricked by a soft southerly wind and caught in a very dangerous storm. And yet they all survived because in the end they listened to the man of God. There are many different ways that we can shipwreck our souls, by the choices that we make, by the things that we allow to influence us and to direct our steps that don't come from God. So as we close this morning, let me finish with a question. Because remember where they started? They were in a place called Fair Havens. They were already in a safe place. They were already in the place where they needed to be and where they could stay. It wasn't always going to be the most comfortable. It wasn't always going to be the most convenient. It wasn't going to be a luxury hotel. But they had a place where they were safe. And they chose to leave it and wound up shipwrecked. Are we going to remain in Fair Havens? Or by the choices that we make, the people that we listen to, and the things that we do, Are we going to bring ourselves in danger of shipwreck? And maybe we're already in a place in our lives where we are shipwrecked. We've hit the rocks and we're falling apart. Are we to the place now where we'll listen to the man of God? Where we'll listen to the Word of God? Where we'll do what God tells us to do instead of doing all of the things and continuing in the cycle that got us to this point? Or are we going to stick with our shipwreck until it destroys us? The choice is ours. I can't decide for you. You can't decide for me. And God can't force you to do what's right. You have to choose to do it. You have to be willing to make the choices to listen and be obedient to Him. Are you going to do it? Because there's many different ways that things can go wrong. But there's one way it can go right. So do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins? To confess Him before men and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away? Are you one who is willing to live for Him each day? Keeping Him at the forefront? Allowing His Word to lead and to guide you? Or are you going to go after the things that you want and do things your way? If we can assist you in any way this morning, whether it's in helping you be obedient to the will of God by means of obedience to the gospel, or maybe it's praying for you and encouraging you as you strive to live the life that you need to live. If we can help you in any way this morning, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?